Hello, hello, hello. Thank you. Welcome again. We are so glad to get into God's Word this morning and, more importantly, get God's Word into us. The Word of God is living, unlike any other written thing in the world from the beginning of time until the end of time. The Word of God is unique. It's living. It's alive. And when we get it in us, we become alive spiritually. It's alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the very Word of God, and our wonderful Lord has given to us, some of us, several copies of His Word, whereby we can know Him better and then go forth and make Him better known. This morning, as is our custom, we're going through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Currently, we're in the first book of the Bible. This is about our fourth or so go-around through the entire Bible. So praise the Lord for that. And we're here again in Genesis. We're in chapter 9 in verses 1 through 17 where we're reading about meat and rainbows. Meat and rainbows. So I'll read it and then we'll look at it in detail. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and on all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, from the hand of every man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud. It shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." So again, we're looking at meat and rainbows. If you're looking for a title of a message, I don't know of a finer title than meat and rainbows. Last week in chapter 8, we read that after a whole number of days, who remembers, by the way, how many days Noah and his family and all the animals were on the ark, the grand total of them? 371 days, that's right. That's a long time. It's over a year. For 370 days of being on board of what we call the good ship salvation, God finally told Noah that it was time to disembark the ark. And I'm sure he didn't have to be told twice. I'm sure he had his bags packed, was looking up now. Just like believers in Jesus who every day are looking up now. Is it time? Are you coming back, Lord? Now, when finally Noah did get off the ark, the first thing he did was sacrifice That's right. We read that in Genesis 8, if you want to look there with me, where in about verse 22, it says, after Noah was sacrificing one of all the clean animals, remember they brought two, a male and a female of the unclean, and seven of all the clean, three pairs and then one extra, no doubt, for sacrifice. So Noah barbecues all these animals. And then in verse 22, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Is there any aroma more soothing than a whole lot of good barbecue? Is there? It just, oh man, last night, yesterday, I don't know how I did it, and I don't know if I'll ever be able to repeat it, but I made two racks of ribs that were amazing. Again, a blind squirrel finds an acorn every now and then. I lucked upon it. They were, in my humble opinion. And the smell wafting through the neighborhood no doubt made everybody jealous. And that's the point of good barbecue. Is there any more soothing aroma? And so God was like, oh, yes, because that aroma for God was not only a reminder to him, which he doesn't need reminding, but especially to Noah and to his family, that there is a sacrifice available for those who would come to God by faith. Our sins are forgiven. They're cleansed. They're washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ because we simply believe in him. In verse 21, also it says, and the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Apparently before the flood, farming was much more difficult than after the flood. Although God says, even though I really could curse the ground forever, because the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. It all began with, as we read in that mysterious passage, the sons of God saw the daughters of men. We don't know who the sons of God were specifically, but they had these unholy unions, sexual immorality, sex, as we will see clearly in the scriptures, between one man and one woman in the bonds of holy matrimony. Well, this was something other. It was a form of sexual sin, producing mutant spawn, huge, giant people, both in size and in wickedness. And as time went on, that corruption spread throughout almost the entire human race, risking possibly a total corruption that would result in the fact that there wouldn't be a pure human bloodline to lead to the Messiah. And so God stopped this satanic thing by washing the earth clean of the immorality and of that corruption. It all began with that sexual immorality. And God, though, recognizes that because of the fall, notice again in verse 21 of chapter 8, although the imagination of man's hearts is evil from his youth. Here God is stating that we're all born sinners, which is why Jesus said we must what? Be born again. That's right. Nor will I destroy every living thing as I have done. God promises never again to destroy the earth with a flood, but he didn't say anything about fire. Verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time, harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. After the flood, God established the seasons. No longer would there be a year-long temperate global greenhouse effect. But now they would have seasons and violent storms. Now in chapter 9, the Lord continues to speak with Noah, to Noah, and establishes covenants with him. And in verses 1 through 7, we have a covenant of meat and the sanctity of life. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. No more humans left, except for just 8 of them. Noah, his wife, and his wife's name was Mrs. Noah. Their 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Mrs. Shem, Mrs. Ham, Mrs. Japheth. That was it. 8 people. And now you got to repopulate the whole earth. Be fruitful, be multiplied, fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and of all things that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. At this point, something changed between humans and the animals. The animals started to fear them. But yet God says, I'm giving them into your hand, which means that man would have to hunt, which is so biblical. Hunting is, just saying. Now, in the beginning, God had established that man was to have dominion over everything on the earth. In Genesis 1:28, then God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Adam and Eve were originally tapped to be caretakers and stewards of God's creation, which is what we are to do today, not dump trash into the ocean or chemicals into the streams and pollute things. That is being a bad steward. We are to take care of this earth that God had created, but we are not to be slaves to the earth. The earth is to serve us. We didn't get to the top of the food chain for no reason. And so here the Lord is saying, you have dominion. Now, they're going to be afraid of you. Make it a challenge to get them. In verse 3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Not that you would want to eat every moving thing like some survival show hosts do. But everything at this point. Now, later on in the dietary laws that God gave to Moses about 1,000 years after this, God would say there are kosher animals or clean animals. You can eat those. But the unclean, unkosher, you cannot. And praise God that we, the church, are not under the law. Because it'd be no fried catfish. Be no lobster. No clam chowder. No pork barbecue. I mean, just no pork anything. I mean, that's just going to ruin the diet of how many of us, you know? All of us, that's right. Most all of us, yes. And so God then would establish the dietary laws. But now you can eat meat. I have given you all things. Apparently, before the flood, man was supposed to be a vegetarian. Even the animals, the lions, the tigers, the bears. Oh my, they were all vegetarians at that point until this time. And at this point, now man is allowed to eat meat. By the way, do you know where the word vegetarian actually came from? It is from an old Native American Indian word meaning bad hunter, vegetarian. That's true. You look it up on the internet, you'll see that it's true. Now, there are some people who feel that it is healthier to be vegetarians or vegans, and that's fine, and to really restrict their diet and to not eat meat. It may be so, but let's be very clear, it's not more spiritual. Paul makes it very clear in the epistles, you're not more spiritual because you eat meat, nor are you more spiritual because you don't eat meat. It's not about, Jesus made it clear, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, it what comes out of their mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Defilement doesn't come from what we ingest, but what we take in with our eyes and our ears, that can defile us. It's not about food. You want to be a vegetarian? Go for it. That just means more meat for me. Moving on. And by the way, I didn't get to the top of the food chain to start eating what food eats. Just saying, think about it. So God tells Noah, you can now eat meat. But Noah, you need to remember, all life is sacred. Verse 4, you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And throughout Scripture, blood, life, put together, they are synonymous, they are intertwined. You cannot separate life from blood, not just physically, but especially spiritually. Again, it was about 1,000 years later when God finally gave his law through Moses to the children of Israel. In Leviticus 17, God forbade the children of Israel to eat or drink blood, but it was to be poured out before the Lord. This is both sanitary and spiritual. Sanitary in that blood does contain many germs, viruses, bacteria, toxins that could really make a person sick. It's just not healthy to do. But spiritual in that God wanted people to respect life, even the life of an animal. So if an animal is to be used for food, it must be, first of all, bled thoroughly. And then its blood poured out before God, acknowledging that life comes from God and life is in the blood. Therefore, it goes back to God. By the way, this shedding of the blood, life in the blood, who does this remind us of? Our Lord Jesus, that's right. He was slain that we might have life. He was bled thoroughly, completely, that the blood of Jesus would cleanse us from how much sin? All sin. That's a wonderful word. The word, probably my favorite word in the Bible, other than Jesus. All. Because all sin, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, past, present, even future. And wow, doesn't that just make you want to love God more? That he's forgiven you of everything. There is nothing God holds against you. You can go before God and say, Lord, remember that sin I committed last week? And he'll say, no. But Lord, you remember it was this and no, I don't remember. Well, how can that be? Well, the blood of Jesus, my son, has cleansed you from all sin. Hey, that's worth the price of admission, isn't it? That's good to hear, isn't it? Some people are walking about in great guilt, and we don't need to. If you've asked the Lord to forgive you, he's done it. Now do yourself a favor. Forgive yourself. Move on. Walk with our Lord Jesus. So God commanded Noah to respect animal life, but then he told him, you need to especially respect human life. Surely, verse 5, for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it. If some beast kills a man, God's going to get the beast. But then he says, and from the hand of man, if somebody murders another. Now, in the Ten Commandments, we read, thou shalt not kill. It's literally, you shall not murder. We do not have the right to get mad at somebody and then take their life just because we feel like it. And yet, isn't it sad and horrifying just how people are doing that every day? People get mad and they shoot others. One of the recent mass murderings that took place, somebody yelled out to the shooter, why are you doing this? And he said, because I'm so mad. Oh, like that's justification. And in this world, apparently, in our culture, apparently, that's justification enough. Did you hear about the shooting on I-40, the off-ramp of Appling Road coming north away from Bellevue toward the other side of Bartlett? Early in the morning, somebody accidentally cut off another car. Well, the people in the other car got mad, and they shot the car and actually shot the person in the car just because they didn't like being cut off like that. Now, I don't like being cut off either, but my goodness, we need to reel it in. We need to not become so murderous and vicious. We need to let it go. But sadly, people in the world can't do that. They don't have Jesus. Nothing to control their temper, nothing to control their anger. And if people in the world feel slighted, don't be shocked if they try to take others out. So here we see the Lord saying, I'm going to require that reckoning. Somebody murders another. Then he goes on to say, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. And whoever sheds man's blood, somebody murders another, by man his blood shall be shed. So other people will then have to bring justice to the deed by killing the murderer. For, he says, in the image of God, he made man. So we've been made in the image of God. We are sacred beings in the fact that we have been made in God's image. And for another to take the life of a person is to blaspheme the image of God. ultimately, here God is establishing capital punishment, saying that when somebody murders another, then the rest of the culture is to deal with that murderous offense by killing the murderer. And this is often, or this is also repeated in the New Testament in Romans chapter 13, verse 4. Speaking of the government and the governor, he is God's minister to you for good. If you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. God has given government the right and responsibility of capital punishment of murderers. Also, when you read in the Law of Moses, kidnappers were to be put to death. And if that law was enacted today, and that sentence carried out today, I guarantee you there'd be a lot less kidnappers. And so he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now, some argue that they don't believe in capital punishment, and they say they think it's not a deterrent to violent crime. Even if that's true, it certainly is a deterrent to repeat offenders. And how many people have killed beforehand and then they spend their time in jail and they go out and they kill again? Now, this is not meant to be a political statement. It's not about politics. It's about the Bible. And also to contrast, to show the sharp difference between God's word and the way of our world. And not only in how we treat the sanctity of life, and let's be honest, one of the worst atrocities of murder in our country has been against the innocent unborn. Millions upon millions of babies' lives have been snuffed out due to abortion. And it's legal, not only legal in our country, but it is government funded. If a young girl wants to do anything in school, they have to let the parents know, except for go and have an abortion. Pretty sad, isn't it? Again, this is to show the sharp contrast between God's word, what the people should be, versus the world where we are today. And Jesus made the point, as it was in the days of Noah, when there was corruption and evil and immorality and murder and sexual immorality of all sorts, so it shall be at the coming of the Son of Man. And it is today. We are in that time. It's troubling, but it's a little bit exciting. For we see that we are the same as it was back in Noah's day, and therefore we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. As for you, verse 7, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly. Yes, the world is headed off for judgment, but Noah, you do your part. It's a good word for us, right? We're not going to be able to right every wrong in society, but we can certainly minister to individuals. And by loving people now, we position ourselves to be in that place to, when they fall and they come to the end of themselves, we'll be there to be able to help them to know who Jesus is. So, what do we do? Be in the world, be fruitful, multiply, not just have physical babies, but go out and tell people about Jesus. Introduce people to him that they might be born. Have spiritual children, lots and lots of them. Now in verses 8 through 17, we see here that God promises no more floods. No more floods. Verse 8, then God spoke to Noah. Noah and Moses, if they had, well, they wouldn't have, obviously, but Moses. God spoke to what's-his-name and to his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you, this agreement, and with you and your descendants after you, with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, the beasts of the earth with you, all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. And by the way, this is a one-way covenant. It's not conditional, it's unconditional. This is God doing it. His covenant here is, never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. There are some, bless their heart, Bible scholars who don't believe that in a global flood. They say it was a localized flood, only to that region. If that's true, then God is a liar. Because here he says he will never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Since the time of Noah, have there been some floods around the world that have destroyed things? Just ask any survivor of the Katrina hurricane. Oh, yeah. Plenty. If it was a localized flood, then God lied. And as the Bible says, let God be true, and every bless-your-heart Bible scholar be a liar. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Jesus even said there was a global flood. Who's going to call Jesus a liar? Not me. I believe in the global flood. But God promises he will never flood the earth again. And then he gave a symbol of this promise. And God said, this is verse 12, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual, forever generations, even to ours today. I set my rainbow in the cloud. The rainbow, that's God's sign. It shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. So it's to be, and not that God needs to be reminded, but God is saying, I will remember, and therefore you will remember. And whenever we see a rainbow, yes, it's pretty, but let's always remember that it's God's promise for the future, that he will never again destroy the earth with a global flood. Verse 16, the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Every rainbow is a reminder of God's promise that he will never again destroy the earth with a flood. But you know what? The rainbow is also God's declaration that in the past he did indeed destroy the earth with a flood. Why did he destroy the earth with a flood? Again, because of global corruption due primarily to sexual immorality. And it was so bad in Genesis 6, verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent, the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. And that's why the flood came. So the rainbow is God's promise for the future, that he would never again destroy the earth with water. But again, the rainbow declares that in the past God did destroy the earth with water. And in the New Testament, we read that God will again destroy the earth, not with water, but the next time with what? Fire. That's right. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as... And by the way, here in 2 Peter, he's giving to us in a very brief statement what's going to happen for the next 1,007 years, roughly. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Everything you see is going to go bye-bye. Every mountain, every tree, every grain of sand, everything seen and unseen is going to go away. Therefore, there's application for us here. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? How now shall we live? Well, we're told, looking for, hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with a fervent heat. So we're to look for and hasten that day. Lord, come quickly. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we read about that in the book of Revelation, which we recently finished, where it talks about at the end of the millennial kingdom, where this heaven and earth will roll up like a scroll, it'll go bye-bye, and then there will be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem descending from the throne of God, in which truth and righteousness will be. Did you realize in heaven, no one will be able to think anything wrong? No wrong thought will ever come into our minds. I can't wait. Won't that be great? I'll be thinking the best of you. You'll be thinking the best of me. Can't wait, you know? Sounds good. So the rainbow, God's symbol, never again to destroy the earth with a flood. I find it odd, interesting, in fact, downright alarming, what the rainbow in our culture has become today. There is in Kentucky, northern Kentucky, just south of Cincinnati, Ohio, the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. They built this life-size replica ark. How many of you have been there? Was it cool? Was it amazing? Would it blow your minds? Worth the price? Okay. So for the rest of us who haven't gone, we should go. When they finished the ark, they celebrated, and each night, every night, they cast a rainbow light over the ark. It's, again, a reminder of God's promise that he will never again destroy the earth with a flood. But the people of the Creation Museum and Ark Encounter, especially President of the Operations, Ken Ham, have been continually mocked by the LGBTQ community for using that rainbow. According to them, they have adopted the rainbow as a symbol of unity among people of various sexual orientations and desires. Lesbian, the LGBTQ, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer. They call themselves that. Their attack against the Creation Museum founder Ken Ham have been relentless. They have said, this is Ken Ham's sad attempt to take back the rainbow symbol from the LGBTQ community. He's trying to take back our symbol. Yeah. And then another of the leaders of that community said, it makes the ark look incredibly gay. Ken Ham responded graciously by saying, the rainbow itself wasn't designed to be a symbol of freedom, love, pride, or the LGBTQ movement. God created this beautiful, colorful phenomenon and designated it as a sign of his covenant with Noah and his descendants forever. I mean, just a very nice, well thought out, careful statement. Doesn't matter. Because no matter how gracious his response, Ken Ham believes the Bible. And he's not changed his opinion to cater to our culture. Therefore, he's been branded as a homophobe and a hate sower. Just because he says that marriage should be between one man and one woman, he's a homophobe. I never understood that. Never understood how that has happened. You know, well, I'll get into something here in a second. Sin has always been condemned by God, including sexual sin. And again, sexual sin is any sex activity outside the bonds of marriage between a man and a woman. If a single man is attracted to another single woman or even to another married woman, that attraction itself is not sin. Giving into it is. That's when you cross the line. Someone might have same-sex attraction. That in and of itself is just desire. It's not sin. But giving into it, acting upon that same-sex attraction, absolutely is sin. But it's no worse than any other sexual sin in God's eyes. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 28, I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So looking with lust is sexual sin, just like homosexuality or two single people shacking up together. It's all the same to God. God's word clearly demands sexual purity until marriage. And God condemns every sin, lying, cheating. Tax time's going to come up in a few months. Cheating is forbidden by God, condemned by him. But in all sin, God has provided a way to be forgiven. And forgiveness happens when, number one, we agree with God about what sin is. We can't say, well, I disagree, therefore God forgive me. No, we have to agree. Number two, we are to be sorry for our sins and ask for forgiveness. And number three, we are to ask God to help us to repent, to stop giving into it and then turn away from it. And then there's forgiveness of all sin, including sexual sin, of which homosexuality is just part. Now, our culture gets so mad when we tell them that sex outside of biblical marriage is wrong. They get so angry because, like the people of Noah's day, our culture has become totally corrupted by sexual sin. They promote and celebrate what God has strictly condemned, and it's getting really, really weird. How many of you have heard of the DQSH movement, which stands for Drag Queen Story Hour? Multi-city event in just about every state in America and in many cities of certain states. Showcases drag queens reading to children books that encourage gay lifestyles and gender changes on a child's level. Here's a quote from them. DQSH captures the imagination and play of the gender fluidity of children, like they're transferring from one gender to another, and gives kids glamorous, positive, and unabashedly queer role models. They're attacking our children. They're brainwashing the next generation, saying, this is wonderful, this is normal. Look, we have these men that are dressed like women, and isn't it wonderful that they're reading to you books about what the Bible says is sexual immorality? Last March, in Houston, Texas, in the public library, a man was dressed like a woman and read to a group of children. He was invited to come and do this. It was later discovered that he was a registered child sex offender and a convicted male prostitute. When the library was confronted about this, the officials made an apology for not running a background check, but they vowed to continue Drag Queen Story Hour program. Now, in one sense, this behavior in God's eyes is just as sinful as any other sinful behavior. Somebody looking at internet pornography, it's the same thing in God's eyes, but it's sin nonetheless. And the church's response must be, number one, to agree with God about what is right and wrong. And not only are our children being attacked, but there are churches that are coming out celebrating the LGBT movement, saying that it's normal and fine, embracing people. Churches that are flying rainbow flags, not as a reminder of God's promise that he won't judge the earth with a flood, but saying all are welcome, all are accepted, all are celebrated. You don't have to change or do anything. Just be who you are. So the church must agree with God, number one, but the church must also show the way of escape. Because even though our culture at large is quickly headed for judgment, there are going to be people in the movements, those movements, that are going to come to the end of themselves. Eventually, it's just like in the hippie movement back in the late 60s, early 70s, when many of them realized, man, this whole sex, drugs, rock and roll, this free love thing ain't so free. And a lot of disillusioned hippies. And you know what? There were some Christians that were there loving them, ready to receive them. And the Jesus movement was born.
and it was huge in Southern California. Calvary Chapel Bartlett is an after effect of the Jesus movement, because there were some Christians who took Jesus seriously when he said, love one another and love everybody. Doesn't mean we accept and tolerate everything that people do, but we certainly love people and let them know, look, when you come to the end of yourself, you can come to us and we'll share with you about Jesus, how much he loves you. When you find out you have an incurable illness, when your life is falling apart and you have no one, and you wonder that empty ache in your heart, how am I going to get through another day? I don't know what to do. When you come to that place, we as Christians who have been loving them will be there to catch them and to tell them about Jesus. We're not to be afraid. We're not to go, ew. Only at the sin in our own lives are we to go, ew. But in others, we're to love them and be ready to receive them when they come to the end of themselves. We might not be able to save our world, but we'll certainly be able to save some out of this world. The rainbow is God's promise that he won't destroy the earth again with a flood. But make no mistake about it, he did judge the earth once, and he's going to do it again. Today is a day of grace. Jesus is ready, willing, and able to forgive anyone who will be sorry for their sins and simply call him Lord. What was the first thing that Noah did when he got off the ark? Who remembers? Sacrificed. Then we read about the law, the covenant. Thou shalt not murder. Okay? Isn't it interesting? Sacrifice first, murder second. Do you know what that says? That there is a sacrifice for any sin, including the most heinous one, murder. Now, if it were the other way around, God said, don't murder, and then sacrifice second, then somebody would say, well, you know, sacrifice was afterward, therefore there must not be a sacrifice even for murder. No, there's a sacrifice for everything. If we will agree that God's word is right, and if we will be sorry for our sins and come to him, he will receive and forgive and even forget. Just like Jesus did the woman caught in adultery. You remember that? The religious rulers, they knew Jesus was kind. Isn't that amazing? They knew Jesus was compassionate. And so they wanted to trip him, trick him and trap him in this, what they thought was an inescapable problem. We caught this woman in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses says she should be stoned to death. What do you say? And he stooped on the ground, began to write. What did he write the first time? Don't know. And he stood up and he said, okay, whoever is without sin, you can cast the first stone. And then he stooped and wrote again. Some suggested the first time he was writing names of the men that were condemning the women. The second time he stooped, he wrote the sins next to those names that those men were committing. And they're like, oh, I think I got a bread in the oven. I better go. I think my wife's calling me. I got to go. You know, and so one by one they left. Jesus was then alone with the woman, and in John 8, verse 10, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has anyone condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. That's when she was saved, when she confessed Jesus as Lord. Therefore, he was able to say, neither do I condemn you. But then he said, go and sin no more. I mean, she knew what she was doing was wrong. And she called Jesus Lord. And so Jesus saw that repentance and forgave her. So whoever comes to him, doesn't matter what we've done, just come to him, he'll forgive. But notice, importantly, for us, the church, Jesus had manifested a life of love and grace, truth, but respect. Honoring people, loving them, letting them know that he received them as they were and would make them better than what they were. And because he did so, these religious rulers knew that Jesus would act favorably toward that woman caught in adultery. Isn't that amazing? So what do? Love everybody. Don't go, ooh, except to the man in the mirror or the woman in the mirror. But love everybody. Tell the truth, but in love. And when some who are in any sinful lifestyle, name whatever sin, when they come to the end of themselves, and they will, because we've been loving them, we will be ready to receive them and point them to salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word this morning and for, Lord, your plan for us today. Go out and love people. Doesn't matter who. Lord, to tell the truth, but to tell it in love. Holy Spirit, would you please fill us and anoint us? Would you please help us to be about your work until you come? Lord, we see our culture just gone nuts. It is absolutely crazy what our culture is doing. The murders that abound, the immorality that is pervasive everywhere, things that are, Lord, even legal and sanctioned by our government, the abortion industry, pornography industry, and Lord, it just breaks our hearts. So we cry out, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But until then, bring us to people that we can love, to love them out of the world and into you. Lord, bring us to those people. Help us to change the world one person at a time. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.